We looked at this portion of scripture that in verse 21, as I preach this morning, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we dealt with the fact that the name Jesus, Jesus is a prophetic name, it's a precious name, and it's a powerful name. As you look at the instruction that was given, it is noteworthy that Joseph was obedient to what he had been told. The Bible tells us in verse number 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we see the obedience of Joseph. And of course, it's always important for us to note the importance of obedience in our lives. I'm thankful that God's given us his word and our duty to respond to it in obedience. We find that in verse number 23 is where we read that second name that is mentioned in this interaction between the angel of the Lord and Joseph. In verse 23, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And notice what it says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Just a little while ago, we looked at verse number 21, and the Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. This was the instruction that Joseph was receiving with regard to the name that was to be given to the son that would be born, Jesus. And he obeyed in verse number 25, and he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. But we notice in verse number 23, obviously verse 22 references the prophecy when it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and then we read verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Turn back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. The prophets often are prophesying at some very difficult times with regard to the history of Israel, to their backsliding, their idolatry, their wickedness. Often as you read the prophets, you'll find that they're preaching messages of repentance. They're providing truth with regard to future events. Thus, we call them the prophets. And we find that many of the prophecies would be given that would bring, no doubt, some level of confidence and peace with regard to the future. It's interesting that in Isaiah 7, we're going to look at this verse of Scripture that is referenced in Matthew 1, that this happens right after the commission of Isaiah is recorded for us in chapter number 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord sitting in his upon his throne, high and lifted up, his train did fill the temple. What a great vision and sight that was. But we come to chapter number 7, and we find there's some interaction that's taking place here, and the Bible gives us the timing in verse number 7. It says, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now think about what's happening. We know that the Assyrians, here the king of Syria, great power and brutal, ruthless people. And we find that the Bible says that they come up toward Jerusalem to war against it. But the reality is that this was not the time, it was not God's plan that Jerusalem would fall to the Syrians, to this particular situation. We find that they would fall eventually to, of course, the Babylonians. But notice in verse number 10, the Bible says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Notice verse 14. This is the prophecy that's referred to in Matthew 1 that we read. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so we read Matthew's gospel and we find the connection. And by the way, Matthew quotes much from the Old Testament. You'll find in each of the gospel records, but Matthew especially quotes a lot from the Old Testament. And you'll find that he, in this record of the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Now this was done, all this was done," verse 22, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to the Lord by the prophet." By the way, I'm thankful that God always fulfills what he says he's going to do. It's not the message this afternoon, but it ought to cause us to rejoice greatly that we have a God who gives us promises that is able to bring them to pass. It doesn't matter how much time goes, doesn't matter who's in control. Humanly speaking, we find that we serve the omniscient, omnipotent God, and he is able. And we find that it says that it was done, that it might be fulfilled. And we're thankful for that. You notice it says, "They shall call his name Emmanuel." The passage gives us what the interpretation or the meaning of this name is, which being interpreted is God with us. I just want to focus this afternoon just for a few moments. We looked this morning at the name Jesus. I want to look at the name Emmanuel this afternoon for just a few minutes, and really just a few thoughts. Number one, when we think about this name Emmanuel, we talk about the name of Jesus. It's prophetic. It's precious and it's powerful. When I think about the name Emmanuel, God with us, number one, God with us brings comfort. Brings comfort. I'm so thankful that our God is the God of all comfort. I'm thankful that when we have hearts that are weary, sorrowful, we deal with emotions as human beings, don't we? We understand God made us with emotions. God knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows what we're made of. And we have these emotions. And I think about this name, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us brings comfort. You've been in a place where you're lonely? Just the presence of a certain person can bring comfort in your life. But I want you to think about the comfort that we have in Emmanuel, God with us. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, we'll look at a number of verses of Scripture this afternoon. We won't stay primarily there in Matthew 1, but look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and I want you to notice what the Bible tells us about our God. I mentioned he's the God of all comfort. We see that in verse number 3, but in 2 Corinthians 1, I want you to notice in verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in," what's that next word? All. Our what? Tribulation. And you think about tribulation, that's a difficulty. It's a trial. It's a hardship. And the Bible says that the God of all comfort, that he's our God, and he comforts us when we need it. In all our tribulation. You say, "Well, I have more tribulation than somebody else." God said he'll comfort you in all your tribulation. His comfort cannot be exhausted. Aren't you thankful for that? God is, he has no limit as to his ability. There's no reserves. There's no situation where it's like, we're going to tap into the reserves here. We're going to weary God. We're going, no. He has all comfort. And he comforts us in all our tribulation. Notice what it then says, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So God comforts us so that we then in turn have the opportunity to be able to comfort other people with that same comfort that we've received. And what a joy it is to know the comfort that God gives. We know that the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit, that his name, one of his names is Comforter. The Comforter has come. And we find here where we think about this truth of the name Emmanuel, God with us, it brings comfort. We're mindful of the promise. Turn to the book of Hebrews, if you will, in the 13th chapter. And I want you to look here at what the Bible says. We often quote part of these verses of Scripture. It's the last part of verse number 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But I want to look at verse 5 and 6 together and really look at the impact of these verses of Scripture when we think about this name, Emmanuel, because God with us brings comfort. You say, "I need comfort today, Emmanuel." God with us. Notice in verse number 5 of Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Isn't that a precious promise of the Word of God? Look at the impact of it. So that, verse number 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't it good to know the Lord's your helper? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 121. We sang that song last year so many times as we had, or 2 years ago, as a theme verse or theme song. And we find here that God with us, Emmanuel, the significance of this name, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us brings comfort. Not only does God with us bring comfort, but I want you to think about this, number two. God with us brings peace. Brings peace. You know, we live in a world that's longing for peace. We live in a world of people that do not know peace. We find that many people would have in their minds the idea that peace is the absence of trouble. In fact, there are times in our own lives when we're trying to have peace and we think it's going to be found in the absence of trouble. But I would submit to you this afternoon that you can have peace in the midst of your tribulation. And that's special, that we can have that peace. See, one of the names, we looked at Isaiah 7:14, but you look at Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What did they say? When they brought those good tidings, the children did so well this morning on Luke 2. Peace! Goodwill toward men, right? He is the Prince of Peace. Notice in John 14, I love John 14 and so many wonderful things that Jesus would tell his disciples before he would go to the cross of Calvary. And really, as you study these few chapters in the book of John, 13, 14, 15, into chapter 16, and you look at those chapters, I mean, all of God's Word is good, no doubt. But when you look in these particular chapters and you see how God is specifically ministering to his disciples just before he'd go to the cross of Calvary, and the words of instruction that he provides them with, how powerful and how pertinent these words are. And in John 14, notice what he says in verse number 27. Now think about all that's going to happen. Remember, turmoil is coming. I mean, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to go to the cross. I mean, all sorts of things are going to happen. And Jesus says to the disciples in John 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you. Then notice these words, my peace I give unto you. Wow. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, he says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, there's some circumstances in our lives that could cause us to be troubled. We're human beings. There's some circumstances in our life that could cause us to be afraid. But God says, I have the solution for that. It's my peace. And I give you my peace. And when I give you my peace, it's not like the world. I'm giving you my peace, and you do not need to be troubled. You do not need to be afraid. In the midst of whatever's going on, God with us brings comfort, but God with us brings peace. In the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter, we find that the Bible speaks about this truth of God being our peace. It says, for he is our peace. See, it's one thing to make peace, to have peace with God. We find in Romans chapter number 5 that peace with God is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also find the wonderful truth that we can have the peace of God. How is the peace of God described in the Word of God? The peace of God is described as a peace that passeth all understanding.
When you're in the midst of the trial, when you're in the midst of that tribulation, and God is comforting you, and God is giving you that peace, and He says, listen, you don't have to be troubled, you don't have to be afraid, and He's giving you that peace, and the people that are around you are looking at you, and when you should be, from their perspective, falling apart, but you have peace. But you have peace. Why? Because you know the Prince of Peace. And He's with you. Emmanuel, God with us. It brings comfort. It brings peace. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know the peace of God. To know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. To know the peace of God that He says is my peace. And He gives it to us. And He says this in the book of Colossians, that we're to let His peace rule in our hearts. You know what that gives me insight to? There are times in which I don't let the peace of God rule in my hearts, in my heart. See, I need to let it. If any man, the Bible speaks about wisdom, if any man lack, let him ask of God. Right? How many times do we not acknowledge that we need wisdom and we don't ask of God, so we don't get the wisdom that's available to us? And so He says that we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. I was having a conversation. That word rule means to umpire. I've shared that with you before. I was having a conversation with a referee just the other day. And I was having a conversation with that referee. And I said, the thing that's interesting, and I was using the analogy, trying to share the truth of God's word with them. I don't believe they're saved. And had a unique opportunity to go with Holly and I with a husband and wife out to dinner. It was just really neat how God set all that up. I'd save it for another time. But he's a referee, and he's reffed a lot of games over the years and what have you. He actually owns an organization. And I was using that illustration of his authority on the court. Right? He's the referee. He's the one that has the authority. He's got the whistle. He makes the call. The coach can argue, the player can argue, but he has the authority. And I talked about how God has the authority because he's the creator. He has the authority. And he is the one who's in charge. And we begin to think about the truth of letting God's peace rule in our hearts. We don't have to be troubled. We don't have to have all of those things going on in our lives. Though we have tribulation, though we have difficulty, we find that the Bible says that God will give us comfort and God will give us peace. Notice with me number 3, and we'll be done. God with us brings comfort, brings peace. God with us brings joy. Brings joy. It's a wonderful thing to have the joy of the Lord. I mean, not manufactured, not something we try to work up, but just truly having the joy of the Lord. You ever meet somebody that you say, they have the joy of the Lord? I mean, just see it. I mean, they just have the joy of the Lord. We find that the Bible would share with us the truth. I've often referenced Psalm 16:11, in His presence is fullness of joy. God with us brings joy. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. Have you ever had a situation where there's someone, and I know this is a time of year where oftentimes people get together that maybe have not seen each other. There are great reunions that take place, and you get to see friends and family that you haven't seen for a period of time. And sometimes that person, that relative, they bring a certain measure of joy in your life because of their presence. On a completely different level, beyond what we could experience from a human perspective, God's presence gives us joy. It's wonderful to be in His presence. It's wonderful to know His presence. We find that it's interesting in the text of Scripture that the children, again, did such a great job with this morning in Luke 2, in verse number 10, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy. What were they announcing? The birth of Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, He will save His people from their sins. And we look at this truth and we say, man, the truth of Emmanuel, God with us, it brings joy. Notice over in the book of Psalms, I mentioned Psalm 16, but look at Psalm 43. Then we'll look at two other verses of Scripture in the book of John and we'll be done.
In Psalm 43, it's a short psalm, only five verses. I just want to draw your attention to verse number 3 and 4. The Bible says this in verse number 3, "O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles." Oh man, a plea for direction from the one who can give us the direction that we need. Verse 4, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God," notice what he says, "my exceeding joy." My exceeding joy. "Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." Let me ask you this afternoon, is he your exceeding joy? I hope that he is. See, people try to find, you understand that joy is different than happiness. There's some similarities, but people think this time of year that they're going to be happy or maybe experience joy because of something that they open, that they receive as a present, some gift that they have. People spend countless hours and countless dollars trying to find that perfect gift that's going to bring some measure of joy to the person they're going to give it to. But if God is your exceeding joy, I'm not saying we don't have anything. We have things. But those things, they don't compare one bit to my God. He's my exceeding joy. And by the way, when you live your life with him being your joy, it changes your entire perspective. We sing that song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And the things of this world shall grow strangely dim. That's what the songwriter said. What great truth. Let me finish in the book of John, chapter 15 and 16. We'll look at one verse in each chapter as we think about this truth of joy. God with us, Emmanuel, though name means God with us. God with us brings comfort. God with us brings peace. God with us brings joy. You say, "Pastor, I have some other thoughts of what it means." I trust you do. This is not an exhaustive list. I hope it's an encouragement this afternoon nonetheless. Notice in John 15 and verse number 11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Now, what's getting ready to happen? Jesus is going to get ready to go to the cross of Calvary. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. He's going to rise. He's only going to be there for 40 days after his resurrection. Then he's going to ascend to heaven. But Jesus says that my joy might remain in you. Then notice what else he says at the end of the verse. And that your joy might be full. It's interesting if you notice over, we won't take the time to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4, John, who heard these words and also penned these words of the Gospel of John and then writes the book of 1 John, he talks about having that fullness of joy in the book of 1 John. And we find that Jesus says, that my joy might remain in you. Is there anything that can steal your joy? The answer is yes. There are things that can steal your joy. You remember what David said in his psalm of repentance in Psalm 51? He said this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You notice that he didn't say, "I need to get saved again." He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You know what stole his joy? Sin. Sin stole his joy. There are so many things that can steal our joy. But Jesus says that my joy might remain in you, be that constant. Why? Because he's my exceeding joy. Notice in chapter number 16, John 15, 11, then John 16 and verse number 22. He says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy," notice these words, "no man taketh from you." You know that nobody can steal your joy. You have to give it up. Nobody can rob you of your joy.
I mean, they can try to do all sorts of things to you. You can read of martyrs that were tortured ruthlessly. They can't steal your joy. They can't steal your joy. And here, we think about the truth of Emmanuel. We look this morning at, thou shalt call his name Jesus. I love the name Jesus. You study the Word of God, you see the name Jesus used often. You don't see the word, you don't see Jesus being called Emmanuel very often. But it's a name that's given to him. They shall call his name Emmanuel. It's a prophetic, a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. But God with us, how precious to think that he humbled himself. Yes, for a period of time, he was here on earth, physically present. But for those of us that have trusted Christ, we have the Spirit of the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. And God with us brings comfort, peace, and joy. By the way, you're not going to get those things anywhere else. You're not going to get them anywhere else. And we live in a world that would love to have comfort, peace, and joy. And guess what? We know how they can get it. Through Jesus. What a great, great truth. Two names and just a handful of verses that the angel of the Lord, speaking to Joseph, gives in the announcement of the birth of Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Glory, hallelujah. And then after I'm saved, I know the truth of God with us, Emmanuel, and it brings me comfort, peace, and joy. I hope this year, and not just at this season, but all year long, you know the comfort, the peace, and the joy that God brings. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. How we thank you for loving us. God, you've been so good to us. You've blessed us beyond measure. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you that you comfort us in all our tribulation. Thankful, God, for your peace. You said, my peace I give unto you. Oh, it's a peace just so precious. Our hearts do not need to be troubled. We do not need to be afraid. Have the peace. Thank you for joy. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to live our lives in light of these realities. God with us, Emmanuel, comfort, peace, and joy. Oh, they sing about it this time of year, but many do not know anything about it truthfully. I pray that as we would experience your comfort, peace, and joy, you'd help us to be active and sharing with others what they can have through Christ. I pray that as we have a moment of invitation, that you'd work in hearts and lives. Help us to rejoice in thee, Lord. Help us to thank you for what you've done for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll have just a brief moment of invitation. Maybe you just want to come and thank him this afternoon. Oh, he's so good to us. Just want to come and thank him for who he is. Maybe you don't have that comfort, peace, and joy. Maybe some sin has robbed you of your joy, something else. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.